you guys would go ahead and open up your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll continue our study there this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 31. That one. We're going to complete the chapter this morning. And so we're looking at this. It's right after the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. He's risen indeed. So that's come about. And as we're looking at this, and we're going to pick up right after it's been made apparent that he's no longer in the tomb. We're picking up right after we saw that. We saw that the disciples went and they went back to the tomb to see that he wasn't there. Not only that, he wasn't there, but the clothes that he was wrapped up in were all folded up really nicely in place there. And it was just empty. It was open. It was empty. And then they went back with that one. And that's what we're picking up on from there. And then just to kind of keep that in mind, super, super quick context, because we're going to jump into some other stuff. And I try really hard not to jump the gun like I always do with that one. But I saw a video earlier this week that I thought was very indicative of kind of what we're looking at this morning. It was, I thought, a pretty apt analogy. I think just an apt analogy for who we are as people, because I've actually done this myself. But it's this video where this mom starts to record her daughter, and I'm guessing she's probably somewhere around 10 years old with that. And she comes in, and she's just kind of got like a little bit of a whiny tone with that one. Not like really whiny, but just kind of like defeated, kind of whiny. And she's like, "Mom, I can't find my glasses." And the mom's holding back laughter, kind of like you can hear a little bit snickering in the background while she's just saying, "You can't find them," with that one. And the daughter's explaining that she's looked for them. And that the reason why the mom's laughing is because she has the glasses on her the whole time. And not like she's holding to them, not like they're tucked in there. She's wearing her glasses and she has no idea where they are. And she's explaining every single place that they're at. And the mom even hints at one point to the fact of like, "Oh yeah, you know, you could see it pretty well, couldn't you?" With that, like the daughter, it didn't even click for the little girl how clear her vision is whilst looking for the thing that give her clear vision. And it was just funny. And it took a moment. Then she finally clicked and then realized she saw some reflection while she was walking by. It's like, "Oh, okay, I get it." And realized while the mom is laughing at her and all of that. And it's kind of funny for us while we're watching it, but I try to laugh, but I've done that myself. I've been that guy. Now I don't have prescription glasses, but I ran through my place because I couldn't find my sunglasses. And I was like, I knew I just had them. Where did they go? And it wasn't until I finally walked into the bathroom and looked at my reflection. And I was like, I'm an idiot. That one. How do you forget that you put something on moments ago? How are we that ignorant, that forgetful? But we are. That is the type of people we are, that we can forget something that we did a moment ago. I'm literally that guy who gets up off my couch to go into the kitchen, which is just 5 feet away, to go get something. And the moment I walk in there, I forget what I went in there for. That is a few steps. That is mere seconds away from the initial thought that led me to go in there, and I forgot it. We are very forgetful people. It's just who we are. And it's something that we need to acknowledge with that. And it's fun to kind of poke fun and laugh at some of that stuff. And sometimes we start to accuse people of saying, "How could you get something so important? How?" But that's who we are. We forget things so easily. And it's even crazier that we can forget the one thing that we're looking for that gives us that clear vision to look for the thing that we're looking for. Just mind-blowing. That is the potential that we are capable of. And we are looking at people right now who have already forgotten what Jesus told them about himself. These people who want to be with him more than anybody else have already forgotten what he told them. Just moments and days, well, I shouldn't say moments, it's been several days, but days before, hasn't even been probably even a full week since he's explained everything that's going to happen, and they've already forgotten with that. Now, I didn't get a chance to hear Jeremy's message from last week, so I'm not sure if he touched on this, but it's interesting, and we'll see a little bit more of this, but it's interesting as we see their initial reaction with this, because we saw they went to the tomb and they saw it was empty, but none of them were excited. Not a single one of them even woke up that day. You'd think if they heard Jesus say, hey, I'm going to be dead and buried, and I'm going to rise again 3 days later, they would pop up being like, it's resurrection day. Just like little kids do on Christmas Day, going waking up their parents at 5 a.m, be like, it's Christmas, let's go open the presents. So excited to do that. You think they'd be the same way. It's resurrection day, let's go and find Jesus, guys. No, they didn't wake up even expecting that. Instead, they ran to the tomb, be like, what? Where is he? How could this even happen? It didn't click for them. They already forgot. And as we're looking at this passage today, as we're looking at the majority of post-resurrection or how Jesus interacted with them right after the resurrection, the thing I want us just to take away is that we need to remember God always fulfills his promises. We need to remember that. It doesn't seem like it's a hard thing to do. It seems like, well, yeah, of course. Of course, that's the God that we serve. Of course, that's who Jesus is. But how easily are we to forget those kinds of things? How prone are we to forget this stuff so quickly with that one? His own disciples, the people who walked with him and saw him perform all these miracles firsthand, got teaching from God himself in the flesh, already forgot his lessons that quickly. So we need to remember that God always fulfills his promises. And so, really quick, I want us to read through our passage today, and then we'll pray, and we'll just kind of break this down piece by piece with that. So, again, John chapter 20, starting in verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger in here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you have given us the truth of your word, that you reveal to us who you are, and that we can see you more clearly. as we delve into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts, that we are able to see you much more clearly than we have before, that we are able to understand just how powerful and awesome and patient and loving of a God that you are. And that just whatever else in this life, in this world that is trying to draw us away, that's trying to take our attention away from you, I pray that this time we are able to refresh our hearts and make you our focus above all else. And I just pray that you make your word apparent and reveal this truth to us this morning, that you make it clear and applicable, and that we are able to just give more of ourselves over to you, Lord, and that we leave here with a heart desiring to serve you all the more. And so we thank you and we give all this to you, and in your name we pray. Amen. So looking through this passage here this morning, we see three distinct people groups. Two of them are just one individual person of these people groups. So we're going to see Mary Magdalene, we're going to see the disciples without Thomas, and we're going to see Thomas. So these three people groups all are showing a level of doubt. Even as Jesus says, as he said to Thomas, disbelief, not full unbelief, not a rejection of God, of Jesus, of his teaching, but doubt. Disbelief. This is where we get, this passage here is where we get the phrase doubting Thomas with that. But everyone here is doubting to a degree. Why? Because not a single person right off the bat had the acknowledgement of, oh, of course, that we saw perform water into wine, who walked on water, who calmed a storm, who cast out, who raised someone from the dead, who said that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. No, it didn't even cross their minds that that's what's going on. So there is a level of doubt going on. They still think Jesus is dead. They think that someone has taken his body away. Not a single one of them has had the thought come into their mind that, oh, of course, God the Son has risen from the dead just like he said he would. And we're going to see the level of doubt that each one of them has and what it's caused. So in Mary, we're going to see that it caused her to have clouded vision. In the disciples, we're going to see that it caused them to actually have fear. And then in Thomas, we're going to see that it caused him to have some serious skepticism. And so looking at Mary, going back, the crazy thing right here is she's so overtaken by this level of grief and just wondering, because it says as she stooped to look into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, this is kind of an interesting interaction in and of itself, because usually when we see angels, it's kind of a terrifying experience. It's what happened when the angel came to the guards that were guarding the tomb. They trembled in fear with that. But we see these two angels clothed in white. And according to how John gives or tells this account, she doesn't really seem to be shaken up by this. Because almost every time we see someone interact with an angel, they're always freaking out. The angel always has to say, do not be afraid. It's like, it's okay, it's okay. No, I'm working for the big guy upstairs. No, she just sees two people clothed in white, and they just say, why are you crying? She explains to them why. But then not only this, the thing that kind of blows my mind is she turns around and she sees Jesus. She sees him right there. And it doesn't even click in her mind that it could be Jesus. It doesn't even click in her mind, hey, do I know you? Because I get that feeling all the time when I see someone who even looks remote. It made me think about, man, I realized it was a while ago, 16 years ago, back when I worked for the Forest Service, and I was getting introduced to some of the guys that I was working with. There was this guy that they introduced him, and we both had the same, it's you. And somehow we both knew each other from our childhood. We don't know how or why. That's the crazy thing. We didn't know each other's names. We don't know why we know each other. We don't know if it was because of our families or whatever. But somehow at the same time, we both recognized each other and that we somehow knew. weird familiarity between the two of us with that. And I get that all the time. People look at me and they say, oh yeah, are you so-and-so's son? Or it's like, are you part of this family? I'm like, no, just because I'm bald and don't have any facial hair, I'm a woolly willy, so you can put whatever you want on me and I look like whoever. And so, but you always get that. There's always that thing like, don't I know you? At least there wasn't even that with her. She was the gardener. She thought he was a complete stranger with that one. She didn't recognize him at all. And he even says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She doesn't recognize him by how he looks. She doesn't. Until he says her name, she is just so overcome. The thought that he could be alive isn't even a possibility in her mind in that moment. She doesn't turn around and see him and go, praise God. No, it takes her a moment with that one. It's taking a while. It's not an immediate response. The doubt is so much that it's so clouded that she can't see Jesus when he's right in front of her. That's something that we need to be on guard for. Because Jesus is with us all the time. He is right here. The moment we place our faith in him, he permanently resides in the heart of every single believer. He's not far away. We don't have to run to him. We don't have to do all this stuff in order for him to reveal himself to us. He's right here already with us. He's revealed himself in his word. He's made himself so visible to us. But we tend to doubt. We tend to use our own logic for stuff. So we're choosing not to see him when he's right there. But it's great though, because he does make himself visible to her and he says what she needs to hear, and it's just her name. He just says Mary, and that's all it takes. The light turns on. The scales fall from her eyes, whatever it was. All of a sudden, she once was blind, but now she can see. Whatever it was that was causing her to do that, the doubt went away instantly. And she acknowledges him right then. And she's so overcome that he has to say, do not cling to me, which of course, you would. The person that you care about so much, your Lord, your Savior, God in the flesh, you thought was gone, but now he's back. I'm not just gonna be like, oh, cool. Hey, of course you're gonna wanna hug him. You're gonna wanna hold on to him. He says, don't cling to me, for I am, I've not yet ascended to the Father. He's like, I'm not leaving right away. I'm still gonna be here for a little bit. And then he tells her to go testify, go tell the others. And that's exactly what she does. She goes and tells the disciples that. And it's a great turnaround right there. She goes from being overcome with this grief, this level of doubt that is causing her not to see Jesus when he's right in front of her, to now she has to go tell everybody that, guess what? He's alive. But it doesn't have the impact with that, because she's now given a personal testimony to his disciples, who again have heard this. In fact, I forgot to do this earlier, so let's do it now. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he says there, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And staying in Matthew, go down to chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. He told them very clearly, he's going to be raised after 3 days. He told them several times. And the idea of raising from the dead shouldn't be a foreign concept to them. They've witnessed him do it firsthand. They know that he's God. He's told them so many times that he is God. He is equal with the Father. He and the Father are one. If you have seen the Father. So they should know all this. It should be in their minds. So when they hear the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who was a very trustworthy person to hear a testimony from, they should say, duh, of course, I get it now. But they still didn't. Instead, we see that the disciples are responding again to this level of doubt, which has caused them to have fear. That's what it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The disciples had a little powwow. They're all getting together, but they locked themselves up because they think the Jews have taken them away. That's what Mary said when she said, I do not know where they have laid him. They have taken my Lord away. She's talking about the Jewish leaders. They came and stole his body away. And so now the disciples are thinking, well, they came and they stole Jesus away. They're coming for us next. I'm going to say the man put us. The government's trying to keep us quiet. It's kind of what's going on a little bit in their minds. So they're locking themselves up. They don't want him to be there. And if you want to, we're going to kind of, as we look at this specific encounter, we're going to look at the parallel in Luke verse 24. Or verse, I told you I'm going to mess up. Luke chapter 24. So in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and they thought they saw a spirit. So one, we see that they have locked themselves away because they're scared of the government. They're scared that the Jewish leaders are going to come and do something to them. So they all of a sudden now have a fear of man, which is greater than a fear of God. But when Jesus himself reveals himself to them, after they've heard the testimony from Mary Magdalene that he's risen, and then Jesus reveals himself to them, they don't go, oh, Jesus, it's you. They think it's a spirit. Like, no way is this Jesus right there. He has to reveal the holes in his hands, the scar in his side, for them to finally realize that. They are so overcome with this fear because they're doubting God. They've forgotten the promise that he made that he was going to be risen 3 days later. They have this level of disbelief. And that's what he goes on to say here in the passage in Luke when he says, picking up in verse 39. Well, sorry, verse 38, let's pick up there. He says, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. So he had revealed that. He even ate food to prove to them. He's like, I'm not a ghost. I'm a flesh and blood. I'm not what you guys are freaking out about. Man, to think that God reveals himself to you with that, and instead you're so scared of this idea that you created in your own head. There's no proof that it's the government. The government didn't declare anything. They have no idea. There's nothing here that says that the Jewish leaders threatened them in that moment, but they made it up in their own heads to be scared and run away and hide themselves away instead of rejoicing that Jesus has risen from the dead, rejoicing that God has conquered the power of death. Now, the disbelief in their hearts, that they're overcome with this fear instead. But then Jesus reveals himself to that, and back into the part in John here, and keep your finger in Luke there if you have that, because there's something that we're going to need to clarify here with that one. But it says, he says, peace be with you, which if you guys have all heard this word before probably, which is shalom. That one, just fun little side note there. But he says that when he said this, showed them his hands, his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this is an interesting little thing that's put in here with that one. This is not something that's saying every believer has the ability to be the one who forgives people's sins or not forgive people's sins. We are not mobile confessionals. I want to make that abundantly clear. With that one, we don't have this authority like that. But Jesus is bestowing on the disciples, the apostles, more authority. With that, earlier in his ministry, we see that early on in Matthew, he gave them a level of authority. He gave them the authority over unclean spirits in order to cast them out, and the authority, the ability to heal any wound or affliction. And he gave the disciples or the apostles that earlier on in his ministry, and now they have even more authority. And it says he breathed on them, and this part when it says receive the Spirit. Now that's an interesting thing right there that we want to be very clear about with that, because this is not saying that the apostles got the Holy Spirit before everybody else did. It's not like they got the early release of the Holy Spirit because they paid extra or something like that. It's not like they waited in line longer so they got it before everyone else, anything like that. It's not how it worked. This is a different encounter. This is one of those things that for me, to be sure, I go and we have to look at the Greek, and there's a thing with Greek that we call parsing. We have to understand exactly what that word means and how it is utilized in that. And this word receive, three things just to make it very abundant, is it's not talking about receive the Spirit as in you will soon receive the Spirit. Get ready to receive the Spirit. They're receiving the Spirit right now. So it's present, it's active, but it's finite, which means that it is not continual. So this is not them being permanently indwelt with the Spirit in this moment. The Spirit is coming upon them when Jesus breathes on them in this moment. So what's happening as he's giving them this is they are getting more authority, but something else happens too. And that's why we go back to Luke. And I like what it shows here in Luke. So picking up in Luke verse 44 of chapter 24, it says, then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promises of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So, this breathing on, this moment with the Holy Spirit, the light bulb went on with them. The Holy Spirit has revealed truth to them. Things were struggling to grasp before. They were given divine revelation in this moment. And that is what this moment of receiving the Holy Spirit is. They got that, and they got more authority than they had before in the ability for the apostles to have this forgiveness of sins. And even as it says, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He's letting them know this is serious, though. This is huge. And actually, if we look in Acts and we go through that, most of the messages given apostles through the book of Acts really emphasize the forgiveness of our sins. As they give the gospel message to everywhere they go, they bring that home, is the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter how big of a sin it is, which is a wonderful thing for us to remember about that, because I don't know how many times I got that one sin that I think is so big that maybe it wasn't fully forgiven. So big that maybe I need to ask for forgiveness maybe 8 more times for that one just to be 100% certain I've been forgiven of that thing that I'm beating myself up over. To God, he's like, yeah, I already took care of that. But I'm doing that to myself. But he goes on to do all that. It's been pretty cool with that. And one thing I want to point out, we're going to see it here too with Thomas. But how cool is this of how we're seeing how Christ is interacting with them? How patient is he being? These people who knew him so well, so much more intimately than anybody else that he's walked the earth with, forgot about his promise that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. They're doubting the sovereignty, the omniscience of God. Doubt has flooded their hearts. It caused Mary to not see him properly. It caused the disciples to have a level of fear. So they didn't even fully acknowledge him when they saw him. But he's being so patient, and then we're seeing how he's interacting with them and changing their hearts instantly with that. Mary changes her heart. She goes and testifies. Now he's given the disciples, the apostles, more authority with that. He doesn't come back and be like, are you kidding me? You guys forgot that? Seriously? Maybe that's just me, because whenever my parents would tell me to do something when I got home from school, I don't remember them telling me to do that. And he'd be like, seriously, you forgot to do that? You left for school. Well, they shouldn't have told me in the first place. But yeah, he's not upset. He doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't rebuke them like he's done in the past. Because we've seen him do that when that happens, especially Peter. We see Peter rebuked a lot. Now, one of my favorite go-to passages is Peter walking on water. And then the moment he starts to drown and Jesus pulls him up, he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now he does kind of call them out a little bit there. But he's not being aggressive about it. He's not beating them up. He's like, oh man, you guys are a lost cause. He's still patient. He works through them. And he acknowledges the disbelief in their hearts so they can see it, realize it, and grow from it. It's not something that we need to beat ourselves up and like, man, I doubted God. Like, you know what? Yeah, I doubted God, but I didn't. Of course he's got this. Wow. We should be in awe of that, not belittling ourselves, but being a greater awe of him. But we see the doubt continue with Thomas, and we've seen Mary Magdalene testify to the disciples, who she was a very trustworthy person to hear a testimony from. And then the people that she gave a testimony to didn't really change their hearts with that. And now we see Thomas, who also gets the testimony from the disciples or the apostles, who are probably an even more trustworthy group of people to hear a testimony from. And not just one person, all the apostles minus Thomas were there, witnessed it firsthand. And then what does he say to them? It says right there, picking up in the middle of verse 25, he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. That's a bold statement. On one hand, he's being honest. He's being very forthcoming about it. But to think, I will never believe, when you hear firsthand from these people, hey, Jesus said he was going to raise 3 days later. Guess what? He is risen. Nah, I need to see it firsthand. I don't trust you. That's kind of rough. It's going to be really hard to be living for Christ the way we want to live if we can't trust the testimony of trusted, godly brothers and sisters. When we hear that God has done an amazing work in something, like, yeah, did he really? Was that really God? Was God's hand really in this work over here? It really was. The fact of how we got this building, that was a God thing. I'm praying for a God thing to happen for us to get an even bigger building with all of that. Because no way can we do it in our power. But man, we see Thomas have such aggressive, serious skepticism about this. I mean, honestly, it almost kind of reminds me of all the people who are conspiracy theorists about the moon landing and all of that. It's like, no, I need to see firsthand with all of that. I need to do all that. Or the flat earthers, no, I need to see it firsthand. And it's like, there's been proof. People have shown you all this kind of stuff. No. I need to see it in order for it to happen. But it takes him a while, because not only that, it's not until 8 days later that Jesus shows up. And both times, I forgot to mention this too, when he first reveals himself to the disciples, and now again, when he gets revealed himself to the disciples again, when Thomas is there, the doors are locked and Jesus just appears. He's using his godly attributes like that, which he wasn't using before. He's just teleporting where he wants to now, right into the room. Which I get why they probably would freak out, since they've never witnessed that, most likely firsthand. But that one, I mean, I'd probably be jump scared if someone showed into my apartment when I'm pretty sure I locked everything with that. But still. So he's showing his godly attributes now. He's utilizing them as well. It says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. So Thomas has heard the testimony. He's had to have heard the testimony several more times. It's been over a week, and his heart hasn't changed at all. He's still being skeptic. He's still being an aggressive doubter. And then Jesus reveals himself to him. He actually places his hands on Jesus, and then the doubt runs away instantly. He says, "My Lord, my God." And I like this when he says, Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And this part is wonderful for us. It says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." There is a blessing for everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus without physically seeing him. And I don't mean, I'm like, oh yeah, well, I saw a picture of Jesus. I'm like, okay, well, how accurate is that? I'm going to say, I could point out like 15 hippies from the 70s and I'd be like, oh yeah, that looks just like Jesus right there. That one. The way that we draw him and stuff like that. Pretty similar. We have not physically seen the face of Jesus in our lifetime here. We have placed our faith. Blessed more than the apostles were in that moment. Because we didn't need the evidence. We didn't need to see him firsthand. We know that Jesus is God. He is not part of God, not a fraction of God, not a God, the one true God who is simultaneously three people. We know that he is God the man, the God man, God made flesh, came here, lived a perfect life, suffered and died for us, was buried, rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering the power of death, proving that he is God, and that all our sins are completely washed away. That he's the propitiation for our sins. He's not just simply a covering. He fully cleansed us all because of his work on the cross. And the fact that we've believed that without having to see him, we're blessed. That's a wonderful thing. We should remember that, guys. Remember that. We are blessed because we have believed in Jesus without having to see him. We're blessed because we have Jesus. But this is something we really need to remember. We need to remember that God always fulfills his promises with that. Everything God tells us in his word, the way he commands us to live, is always for our betterment. And every time we're like, no, this isn't going to work out the way I want it to. No, this can't possibly happen. for my good. Yes, it does. Because it's what God wants for his glory, which is ultimately the best thing that we can have in our life. And if you don't believe that, I know plenty of people here who could testify to that. It's up to us if we want to believe those testimonies or not. I don't want to be these doubters. I don't want to have a heart that rejects God so easily. That when I read his word and I pray to him, I want to really believe fully that he says this and he means this completely. That when I'm praying to him, there isn't a hint of doubt thinking, oh, I'm going to give this to him. But is it really going to happen? I'm saying this stuff, but in my heart, am I really thinking, yes, God's going to take care of this? Or am I just saying this because this is probably the right thing I should be saying? No. God tells us that if we pray according to his will, if we ask him anything according to his will, he will fulfill it. He reminded the disciples of that not too long before he was taken away. If we ask anything in his name, anything in line according to the will of God, he will be the one who fulfills it. So I can rest assured if I need anything, the things that I'm yearning for, the things that I want God to just take control of in my life that I don't want to worry about, when I give it to him, I know that Jesus is fully in control of that. I don't want to pray these things thinking, okay, God, you got this. Kind of, hopefully, pretty please. No. But also, I think it's just a wonderful reminder of how patient he was with them, because man, how patient am I in giving the gospel to others with that? These are people who knew Jesus firsthand, and he was very patient with them, which that's one thing, especially as I go through the book of Acts and I see all these people who should know the truth of the word. It's like you just want to grab them and shake them and like snap out of it. You should already know this. This should make sense. 2 + 2 = 4. Why do you keep saying it equals 22? That doesn't add up. You just want to snap them back to reality kind of thing. But sometimes it feels like we're doing it so right when sharing the gospel. I feel like I'm saying all the right things. I'm nailing it dead on. I've covered it perfectly. Yet why does it feel like I'm trying to knock down a brick wall with a little toy plastic hammer? I'm trying so hard and it feels like it's getting nowhere. But Jesus was so incredibly patient with them, with the people who doubted him with that. If he can be patient with those who doubted him, how much more patient can we be with those who don't even know him? Because he's patient with us. And I guarantee you, I've doubted him at times. I wasn't aware of it in the moment. I wasn't actively saying, yeah, I'm not going to believe in God in this moment. I had to have that moment of clarity where I realized I wasn't trusting in God. That wasn't where my focus was. And I'm so thankful that I have a God who is patient and loving, who has forgiven me of all of that instantly, once, forever. Doesn't hold any of that over my head. And that's why we come back to this passage, this short last few verses in our passage that you've heard plenty of times. And we might even say it a few more times before we finish out this book. With that, when it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All of this that we've gone over, that we will continue to go over, is saying this solely so we can have eternal life. Do we know that? Do we remind ourselves of that? Not that I will have eternal life, But the moment we place our faith in Jesus, the moment we accept him, that we acknowledge that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we place our faith there, we have eternal life that moment. It's not something we get when we leave this earth. We get it the moment we place our faith in him. The moment the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us, we have life in his name. How cool is that? Let's remember all these things. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you've revealed to us who you are, the patience you have. And God, I pray that we just have hearts that are focused on you always, that our desire is to see you at all times, that we want to look to you in all things, and that we don't allow ourselves to be overcome with a doubt of you and your power, what you're capable of. But we spend time in your word, we understand what you teach us, what you want of us, and that we move forward in our day-to-day and all things that we do in work, in our personal endeavors, in time with friends and family, that everything we do, we move forward trusting in you and in your word, that we live a life that you call us to, knowing that if we do as you command us to, that it is for our betterment, that we don't try to use our own logic to take over, and that we don't become so overwhelmed with doubt that we have levels of doubt that would cause us to not see you properly, to not be scared of man more than you, and to not have a skepticism about you. God, I pray that our hearts are just open, willing, and eager to see you always, and that we can just be blessed because of that, and that we can bless you as well in doing that. And we thank you, and we love you so much, and we just give this time to you, and all this in your name we pray. Amen.